Kings 18:38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of these escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray. Father, I know what you have spoken to me in this word, and I know what I need in order to deliver this word. Lord, even to live for you, I need your power. Lord, I would not be able to stand here if it were not for your forgiveness and for your sustaining power, the fullness of your Spirit. I thank you for that. I thank you for the anointing. And Jesus, today I pray that you would take this word and you would let it be planted deep. Let it be dynamite in our hearts, Lord God. Not that it would be something that we would receive and then go away and be unchanged, but Lord, that it would speak to us and motivate us, and that we would become what you want us to be. Have your way in this service. Jesus be glorified. More than anything, I desire that your people, Lord, would see you in this and would hear your voice speaking to them today. Speak what you desire to speak, Lord. Guide my thoughts and my speech. For it's in the precious, holy, and mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth that we pray. Amen. Last week, without reviewing too much, we saw that it is the God who answers by fire. He is God, and I hope that you remembered that. We saw that faith grants access, and faith gets answers from God. If you remember the false prophets of Baal and all of their cutting and all of their screaming and all of their jumping and dancing, all of our striving gets us nowhere. Only faith, the Bible says, pleases God. And if you've remembered the last 2 weeks, we've outlined there was judgment. And this last week, this fire that fell upon the sacrifice was not only a proof of God's power, but the people were under the judgment of God because of sin in the land. And God had to display His judgment upon sin. And the fire that fell from heaven was a judgment for sin, but God graciously provided a sacrifice, a substitute, even as He has done for us. The people had not yet even turned their hearts, and yet He provided a substitute, a sacrifice, so that it was there when their hearts did turn. Just as the Word of God says for us that while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. And we praise God for that beautiful picture that we see in this story of that sacrifice. This mountain of Carmel and the sacrifice upon it is a picture of Calvary. And now the great display of God's power has taken place, and the people are astounded. I couldn't even find the right word for it. I don't know what you think we would have been like, but I think we would have been on our faces crying out, "He is God, He is God," just as they did. They are amazed, and they fall on their faces and they cry out, and then immediately Elijah calls the people together. Not the false prophets, not Ahab, wicked King Ahab, but he gathers the people together. Remember, here is the Father, 3 or 4 weeks ago. Here's the Father. Here's Elijah turning the hearts of the children, the people of Israel. Here's the Father turning the hearts of the children back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, if God is God, serve Him. And that word still rings out to us. If God is God, serve Him. And as I said last week, make up your mind. And He calls the people together. And if you remember, wicked, wicked Queen Jezebel, we're going to talk a lot more about her in a week or two, but wicked Queen Jezebel has massacred many of the prophets of God. We do not know how many. And the false prophets that are there, the prophets of Baal, they would love nothing more than to see Elijah killed. But Elijah's God has displayed His power, and they have failed in this great contest, the prophets of Baal. And so the very judgment that would have been upon Elijah and that was upon all of the false prophets, upon all of the prophets of God, now falls upon these false prophets. And I want to take just a moment. I don't want to dwell long on this, but this is a stumbling block for some people today. We'll watch extreme violence in a movie and just go ooh and ah, but then we come to the Word of God and suddenly we think God is cruel. There's not one thing cruel about our God. God is a God of law, and He is a God of judgment. And the law of God had already been written. If you remember, Moses went up on the mountain and brought it back down. And these false prophets who were turning the people away from the worship of God within the confines of the nation of Israel, they were under the penalty of the law of God to be killed, to be executed for their false prophecies and for the words that they spoke. And so Elijah is simply carrying out the word of God, the law of God, and it is certainly a just punishment as they have been part of the slaying of the prophets of God. But I will add this just to help you a little bit, because we are Bible people. You hear me say often, because I grew up in a church that said, well, we're a New Testament church. Well, we're not a New Testament church. We're a Bible church. We are a New Covenant people, but we don't throw out the Old Testament. But by the same token, we are under a new covenant, and we do not live under a theocracy. Theocracy is a nation that is governed directly by God speaking His word and governing that nation. And that was what Israel was in Old Testament times. They were governed by the Lord speaking His word through His prophets and through the written word as it was being given and developed. And so that was their government, was the priests, prophets, and kings of Israel who were anointed by God. Now, we are founded as a Christian nation, but we've never been a theocracy. We are a democracy. We're actually a republic, republican form of government. But what I want you to see, I'm going to explain one thing about that. This is a picture of spiritual warfare. Everything that is in the Old Testament, everything that we see enacted in the physical, true and historical, is also a picture of spiritual realities that the New Testament says is for us, that we are to learn from. And what we see in the physical has something to do with what we are dealing with in the spiritual, in the unseen realm. I will guarantee you, whenever there is turbulence in the world, there is turbulence in the spirit realm. There are principalities and powers at war trying to stop the purposes of God, though they will ultimately fail. And so here we have a picture of the battle that you and I are in. Now, our warfare, I want you to understand, when we see Elijah strike down 450 prophets of God at the brook, what does that mean to us? Well, in spite of the fact that you live in the United States in the year 2011, and you hear all about acceptance and tolerance, let me make these two points. It was Christian tolerance in the right use of the word that allowed this nation to be the nation that you live in, where people are able to express freely their viewpoints, whether we agree with them or not. It was Christians who were tolerant in the forming of this government that allowed that to even come to pass. But the tolerance that you hear about today is another matter. And I want you to understand this one point, that the ferocity with which Elijah went after the prophets of Baal, that we are to be no less extreme in our attitude towards false teaching, towards abominable things that God has pronounced as wicked and as in opposition to His word. We are to be just as extreme, not in striking down the fleshly body, but in striking down this flesh nature of ours that wants to gravitate towards those things. We are to do war within our own selves against the flesh that wants to bring in Baal worship and the things that are contrary to the Word of God. And we are to stand like Elijah as a voice of opposition in a wicked and evil society. We are to be tolerant of people, but we are not to be tolerant of ideas. We are not to be tolerant of those things that the New Testament says are strongholds in the mind that are raised up against the very will and thoughts of God. John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." It's going to take those that we've talked about now for several weeks, those who come in the spirit and power of Elijah, to stand in this final hour in which we live against the flood of false religion and Antichrist doctrine that is flooding the world, even our nation. There are some of us in this place who need to get violent. And I don't want to be too harsh here, but let me say it this way. Some of you need to go into your house. And I know that I'm not speaking out of turn. Some of you need to go through your house and you need to have a massacre. You need to bring some things down to the brook. Maybe you need to have a bonfire in the backyard. Some of you need to clean house. Because there are things in many Christians' homes that stand in opposition to the Word of God. Some of you need to slay some movies you've got sitting on your shelf. Some of you need to execute some books that you have, some magazines that you have. And by the same token, the very thoughts that are lodged within your mind and your heart that give room to those things, that is the real depth and the real area, the arena in which the battle lies. And there needs to be an execution of those thoughts and those things that stand in opposition against the Word and the will of God. Now we move forward and we begin to see in this story today some different types of men that begin to evolve, and women, this will apply to you just as well. We see Ahab again. I don't want to repeat too much, but if you weren't here, Ahab is the most wicked king that ever lived in Israel, married to Jezebel, who is even more wicked than himself. Now, what do we want to see about Ahab today? First of all, Ahab has witnessed this great event. I want you to see, let the picture form in your mind. Ahab has witnessed this incredible event. He has seen his false prophets defeated and executed right before his eyes. I would imagine he went down to the brook Kishon. He saw the entire thing take place. He has seen fire literally come out of the sky and strike and burn up and consume the altar, the wood, the sacrifice, the stones, and the water with which all of it has been saturated. Such a great supernatural display that the people fall on their faces. No exaggeration. Fall on their faces crying out, "He is God. He is God." Now, wouldn't you think this would be the time to turn to God? Some people think, well, if I saw a miracle, then I would turn to the Lord. No, you would not. A miracle will turn no one to the Lord unless God is doing a prior work in their heart. If you have hardened your heart in rebellion against God, a miracle may temporarily cause you to take notice. But multitudes have seen miracles and very quickly turned right back to their wicked and evil ways. In verse 41, Elijah, after all this has taken place, after the execution of the prophets of Baal, Elijah steps forward and he speaks to Ahab. And I want you to listen very closely. We are going to go very, very deep into this story today. And I mean that seriously. We are going to, as we go through this series, we're going deeper and deeper into what does it mean for you to be the person of God that He's called you to be. When I use the word minister, I'm not speaking of a category of people. I'm speaking of every believer. When God has called you, every single one of you, to be ministers, representatives of His in this earth. So in verse 41, Elijah steps forward and he says to Ahab, "Go on up I assume he means back up to where, because he went down to the brook Kishon, so back up to where everyone was gathered at the sacrifice. And go up and eat and drink, because I hear the sound, or there is the sound of an abundance of rain. Now, just think about this scene for a moment, Ahab probably is like. Ahab knows enough of Elijah. Though he does not bend the knee to God, he knows that what Elijah is saying is true. But there is no rain that's being seen, and there is no sound. I want you to get this first of all. Elijah is speaking of something on the inside, not something on the outside. He has not looked and seen a cloud, and there is no sound, no exterior sound of rain. But he tells Ahab, there is a sound of an abundance of rain, and Ahab goes back up. 3.5 years, we've covered this over the weeks, rain withheld because of a judgment of God. Famine has now ravaged the land. And now he says the rain is coming. Surely Ahab will turn to God in thanksgiving and worship. But no, he doesn't. And Elijah speaks what he is sensing in his spirit. He is speaking of what he knows to be true by the Spirit of God, because God has told him, do you remember? At the beginning of this whole challenge, God tells Elijah to go back to Ahab because he's going to send rain. This is very important that you remember this. Elijah is told by God, the beginning of our last week's message, I'm ready to send rain on the land. God has revealed this to Elijah. Ahab seems, I want you to look at this person and his character again. Ahab seems to have no concern for anyone but himself. No concern for his 450 prophets that have just been slaughtered before his eyes. No concern for Jehovah God that has just sent fire out of heaven. All he cares about is himself. And I believe that he's relieved. He doesn't have to worry about the whole nation being under drought anymore. Elijah says it's going to rain. Elijah says, go up, eat and drink. So that's what I'll do. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so he goes up on the mountain, still unmoved, still unrepentant, and still in rebellion against God. Now, remember, I'm overlapping because you have to understand this as we go through this today. Remember that the fire on the sacrifice was a judgment. It wasn't just a display of God's power. It was a judgment upon sin, and God had made a way for the people even while they were still in their sin. Which prepares me now for this statement. And this will begin to speak to us as individuals, but as individuals within a church. As people who say with our lips that we want revival in our midst and revival in our lives. Judgment prepares the way for blessing. And I will explain this, but I will say it several times as well. Judgment prepares the way for blessing. Let me say it a different way. Fire from heaven is followed by rain from heaven. Fire from heaven is followed by rain from heaven. You're going to see by the time we get through this today that everything that happened on that mountaintop is for us. Speaking about our lives, where we live, who we are in Christ. Fire from heaven brings rain from heaven. I'll say it another way. If there is no judgment on sin, there is no heavenly blessing. If there is no judgment on sin, there is no heavenly blessing. If you want revival in the church, there must first be the work of the cross. Remember, last week, the sacrifice is a picture of Calvary. And the judgment fell upon Jesus Christ at Calvary. Judgment falls either upon the sinner or the substitute. Praise God, we have a substitute. And so there must be first this judgment of sin. Without going to the cross, let me say it another way. If we want revival in our lives, there must first be the work of the slaying of ourselves on the altar. The New Testament says that we are living sacrifices. Put ourselves, it says, upon the altar. And let God do a deep interior work. Let lightning come. Let fire come. I talked about this last week. Let it consume the things in us that stand in opposition to the work of God in our lives. If we want blessings from God, and I am not talking right now about material blessings, because that rain is a picture of God's Spirit moving in the midst of His people. It is spiritual blessings. When you say, I want revival, you're not talking about God sending you a new car. When you say, I want revival, it's saying, I want the power of God in my life, and I want God to so fill me that I'm an agent of His, and there's an overflow for the people around me. There's something that I can pour out and that I can give. And it doesn't come without sacrifice. It doesn't come without us all. Not me, not you, us all. Putting our lives on the altar and saying, God, I know that You want to do a deep work in us, and I know that You want to send revival. There must first be judgment before there can be sacrifice and before there can be the blessing of rain. But in our story, no rain has come yet. That may not be strange to you because you've read this story all of your lives. But when you stop and think about it, it's going to be strange. And we'll come back to that. One man in this scene has an open ear. And by that I mean an ear that's open to heaven. An ear that can hear the voice of God. And Elijah knew that at last the day had come when the Lord would send rain upon the earth. These sound like simple things, but you're going to see the great dilemma in a moment. And if we could learn what Elijah had learned, and I'm going to throw a statement out, and then it will make more sense at the end. When we hear the moans of a sick world around us, when we hear the cries of a disappointed heart, and it may be your own heart, when it seems like our sorrow has no end, rather than our eyes being upon that, we would be like Elijah and our ears would hear that there is blessing. There is something else. If we have been putting ourselves on the altar and it seems like there's no end, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but he says, I hear. There is the sound of an abundance of rain. But there was no evidence of any abundance of rain. You'll see what I mean. Some of you are going to be encouraged today. Some of you will be like me. You may be convicted first. But maybe you've been waiting a long time, because we're moving into the part of the story that speaks to us of persistence. But what I want you to see right now, as we look at Ahab for just a moment still, Elijah says there's a sound. There's no such sound entering the ears of Ahab. Like Eli, if you remember in the story of Samuel. Eli is such an incredible, incredible story to me, because Eli was the priest of God, but he could no longer hear God. And the Bible gives us an exterior picture. This is what I'm trying to teach you in this story. That exterior pictures in the Old Testament speak of spiritual realities to us. And while it's a true historical accurate event recorded in the Word of God, Eli, the Bible says, his eyesight had grown dim, and he had grown fat and heavy and old. He was bound up. He couldn't see. He could no longer hear the voice of God. He had no vision, no spiritual reality. So that Samuel, the little boy, comes along, and God in the nighttime speaks, and Samuel goes back and says, here I am, Lord, speak, for your servant hears, because he had an ear like the ear of Elijah. Ahab, on the other hand, is cold and hard-hearted. Sometimes we're like that. What a picture we have here. Remember, he's the governmental figure. He's top dog in the land. He's king. What a picture we have here, because God sometimes he lays his hand upon governmental leaders in such a way that they are afflicted with war, famine, and pestilence. And they begin to cry out to God, but as soon as relief comes, then God is forgotten and they return to their lives as usual. And I speak from what I've seen. One of the, you know, we are coming up on this anniversary of the 9-1-1, the bombing of the destruction of the World Trade Center. And there's a lot of focus on it. And one of the most devastating things to me, and I'm not minimizing the loss of life, but spiritually, was the scene that I saw just a few days or day, whatever it was, after that event, of our congressmen and our senators standing where they battle each other day after day after day, one party against another, standing with arms locked on the steps of the White House, on the steps of the Capitol building, singing God Bless America, and your heart just stirred and you wondered for a moment, oh, I've never seen this in my life. Could it be that it's the beginning of a revival in our land, only to find that a few days later, once there's a little relief, once the event is becoming more of a memory and life returns back to somewhat to normal and the airports are open again and the planes are flying and people are going about their business, that Washington's just like it always has been. Only faith can read the signs of the times and know the secrets of God. When all seems dead among God's people, when there doesn't seem to be any result from the preaching of the gospel, when there are very few conversion among sinners and little growth among saints, you'd better have ears like Elijah to be able to walk with God and to see His hand at work. Now there's a picture beginning to evolve. And you may find yourself in this picture. Elijah says, rain is coming. Is rain coming? No cloud in the sky. Ahab will go up to eat and drink, while Elijah, the man with the open ear, will go up the top of Mount Carmel to pray. I want you to begin to see how different the effect is upon Elijah. You're going to see how incredible this is in a moment. When the man of God hears the sound of rain coming, he knows that it is no time for feasting with the world, but for drawing apart from the world to get along with God at the top of the hill. When the world goes up to feast, it's time for God's people to go up to pray. Now that may still not click with you. This may be the story as you've always heard it. Elijah went up to pray. Ahab went up to eat and drink. I want you to think about this for a moment today. The natural mind will say, if there's the sound of the abundance of rain, if God has already said that it's going to happen, there's no need to go up and pray, right? But for the spiritual man, it is a divine summons to prayer. Now, I'm going to be very, very transparent today, tell you about how this word spoke to me as I was studying and preparing, because I see my failure in it, and I also see encouragement, and I see some other things that you'll also see. But as this develops, you'll see what I mean, because I was hit square on between my eyes with my own failure. I was convicted as I studied and I saw what I'm seeing in this word. Without any arrogance, I can tell you I have had my Mount Carmel times. I praise God for that. These are treasures in every Christian's life. And I pray that each one of you will have your moment on Mount Carmel. What do I mean by that? Times when I believe that God was giving me a direction, a vision, was saying something, and it would never have come to pass. Some of you will be in this place one day. I want you to just file it away. It would have never come to pass if I had not stepped forward before the people of God and announced that this was what God was saying that He was going to do. And enlist the people of God to stand in faith and prayer with me, but saying, this is what God has said. It requires God doing a supernatural work of faith within you. I can't just come in here and say, oh, God's telling us He's going to triple the size of the church next week just because I ask for it. No, it has to be that God has said, I'm moving you into this new place, or I'm going to open this door. I'm going to do something that's supernatural. And everybody's going to know that it's the hand of God. And it's never happened in my life without first fasting and prayer until I have that witness of the Holy Spirit, and then being willing to take that step of trembling faith and to stand before the people of God and say, this is what God has said and this is what's going to happen. Now stand with me. And God has done that in my life, and I've had those Mount Carmel experiences. And God answered miraculously in those times, and I'm going to give you the reason. Because, and we'll come, these are things that we'll come back to. Because God will back His man up before people. You may be wondering, but just bear with me. God will back you up. If your heart's right, you've sought Him, and He puts that step of faith on your heart, God will back you up before man, in front of man. But my failure at times has been this. Failing to realize that the battle has only begun when God does that big marvelous thing that so astounds me. Because you see, Elijah's going up to pray. To pray for something that God has already said is going to come to pass and already displayed His power through sending fire from heaven. And there have been times that I did realize this. And I did know that the battle wasn't over, and I did press forward, but then I grew weary, and I grew tired. And you're going to see that what happens in these few verses on Mount Carmel, God takes the story of our walk with Him, and our battle, and our prayers of faith, and things that are stretched out sometimes over years in our lives, and He condenses it down into just a few short hours on the top of Mount Carmel. As this man of God goes down with his face between his knees in the dust. It's so easy when those Mount Carmel victories come to say, oh, it's done. I can bask in the glory of God and I can rejoice in seeing such an amazing answer to prayer. But we find something a lot deeper to be learned in this story. Ahab, who should have been, I want you to again, I'm showing you contrasts. Ahab, who should have been falling on his face in repentance with his face in the dust, goes up to eat and drink, filled with relief. Elijah, who prayed and the heavens were open and who knows that the rain is promised just as surely as he stood there, goes up higher and puts his face in the dust. I pray that you can see what I see. Do you get that? The one who should have had his face in the dust in repentance is going off to eat and drink. And the one that you would think is the great man of the hour who has no need to pray and is certainly exhausted by now goes up higher and gets down on his knees. And so now we move in the story up higher on Mount Carmel where Elijah gets down. I want you to picture this in your mind. Elijah gets down on his knees with his face between his knees, with his face in the dust. This is ancient Israel. Women, you may find this interesting. This is the birthing position. It wasn't until the 17th century when doctors and people began to use forceps that women began to give birth lying on their backs. More often they were on their knees or on their side or in some other position, and it's called travail, that agony. He is birthing something. God, this, you will not always wrap your mind around the things of God. I'm not going to be able to help you understand something that I can't understand, but I can only take you through it. This man has been told by God, who has always been faithful to him, that rain is coming, and now he gets down on his knees, and it's not an instant thing. He gets in this birthing position, and he begins to pray. Now, I want you to see something as we contrast. God doesn't always work the same way twice. Because last week, if you'll allow another contrast, last week the same man stood before an intimidating crowd of people and a wicked king and false prophets, and he simply lifted up his eyes to heaven and spoke a simple prayer of only a few sentences, and fire came from heaven. And now, with a word from God that rain is coming, we find him on his knees praying and praying and praying, apparently agonizing in travail till this thing comes to pass. And I want you to see in this picture, if you put yourself in it, this is our true place of power. In the dust before God. This is not popular teaching, what I'm giving you. He arrives at the top of the hill and goes down on his knees into the valley of humiliation. In spite of men strutting across stages on television today, flaunting the authority that, yes, we do have in Christ, boasting and commanding angels and commanding the Spirit of God by faith, in spite of all of that nonsense, this is the place of power, with our face in the dust before God. There is a principle here. In front of all of Israel, God will support and honor His servant. I said it before. God will honor His servant publicly. But alone with God, the prophet must learn his own nothingness in the presence of God's greatness. I want to say this again. I'll put it more contemporary. In front of all of the church and the people of God, God will honor His true servant, His man or woman. But alone with God, that servant must learn his own nothingness in the presence of God's greatness. You remember in Genesis, Abraham spoke these words, trembling, "Behold, now I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." If you and I look at these two scenes, our carnal minds think that Elijah calling down fire from heaven, maybe you're like me, maybe you're not, but I'm just going to confess it. I've always read this story, and I have probably even preached this. The fire coming down from heaven. This is the pinnacle of this man's life. This is the greatness of the man of God. This is his finest hour. This shows us how great he is. And I tell you today, no, that's wrong. The scene before us right now shows us the greatness of the man of God with his face in the dust when he doesn't have an answer yet for something that he's praying, and he has to keep praying, and he's waiting, and it just doesn't happen, and there are no clouds in the sky. This is where he is, the great man of God. And if it were not for this, he would not have been the man who stood before Ahab and who called fire down from heaven. And now we begin to see something further in this story that speaks to us of the ways of God and the necessity of persistence in prayer. In fact, there are two major elements in our spiritual life that we find in these. Number one, and you will identify with this, the seemingly slow and hidden ways of God. The seemingly slow and hidden ways of God. And secondly, the necessity of persistence in faith and prayer. You see, we have to go back to our context. Because when we read this, and especially if we grew up reading it in children's Bible storybooks, we miss something. I want you to remember that fire fell and the supernatural took people's breaths away. And it was something that would be talked about for centuries to come. But I want to ask you a question. What if it had ended there? We've probably read children's Bible storybooks where it ends there and it goes then to Daniel or somebody else the next story. What if it had ended there? God sent fire from heaven. He displayed His power. And the people turned back to Him. And the prophets of Baal were executed. Well, that's the end of the story, isn't it? But no, we forget the context. The context is there is a judgment upon the land. The land is suffering under 3.5 years of drought. A horrible situation. And the judgment comes from God because of their sin. What if it had ended there? If life in Israel were going to be sustained, it would not be by fire, but by water. What they needed was rain, and lots of rain. When the people shouted, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" it seems that the story's told, the change, everything is complete, and the sequel should be that they're shouting, "The Lord, He is God," and suddenly the sky starts turning back black, and the clouds start rolling in, and they begin to feel rain falling upon their faces. But no rain came. And if you want to just call me simple, that's okay. If you want to think this is far out, that's okay. I think God is so sovereign. And there's two ways you can look at this, but I'm just going to throw this out for you. I think that if Elijah had not gone up and prayed in cooperation with God, rain would have never come. Israel would be a barren wasteland today. Now we know God's purposes, that was not going to happen. So God puts it in the heart of His servant. But it's this important. It's that important. They are waiting on rain, not fire. Fire's come. The judgment has been issued. God is satisfied. People have turned. Why doesn't the rain come? There's no rain. Elijah was quite assured of it in his heart, and he even told Ahab to expect it. That's stepping out. That's knowing what you've heard in the presence of God. But he didn't relax. I was really struck with my failure in reading this. He didn't relax, but he went up higher and set himself to pray this thing through to completion. The book of James says that he prayed earnestly. And in the original, it's an intensity that's not ordinary prayer. It is an agonizing. That's why I say it's a birthing. It's a travail. And yet rain did not immediately come. How can we explain God's seemingly unresponsive reaction? If you look again at verses 43 through 46, we now find another man entering into this scene, into this drama. I've never paid him much attention. And said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." If you will take a moment and think back with me over, this is week number 6. Elijah's been alone, right? Never heard of him having a servant. Later we'll hear that Elisha becomes his servant. And we find just in these few verses, never heard of before, and he won't be heard of again after just a few verses later in 19 verse 3, he leaves his servant in Judah. Unnamed, anonymous, and yet he speaks to us and he represents something to us in the body of Christ. This servant is given to us as a picture of persistence among God's servants, God's prayer warriors, those who stand with the people of God. And here is my battle. We'll come back to the servant, but here is my battle and probably many of yours. It's the battle against settling in. God does something good and you just settle back and say, let me coast for a while. This is good. Battle against complacency, passivity. And God is saying to us today that even after we have poured ourselves out for Him and had some sense of success, we must beware of letting go, of settling in. You see, back to Carmel for a moment. The fire had fallen, and we might think that Elijah would have been perfectly justified in telling himself that all he had now to do was to see God working the whole matter out. After all, it's going to rain. He could fold his arms. He could take his ease while God did the rest. But he knew that his business was not yet finished. And he was determined to see the matter through. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about Obadiah? And some of us are Obadiahs and some are Elijahs. And even if we're Obadiahs, we are called up higher to be more like Elijah, and especially in the end times. Remember that? This servant now enters the scene. He is not an Elijah. But he's called to go up higher. I want you to listen. He has to take what the man of God has seen and respond to it. He has to catch hold of someone else's sight, someone else's vision, and do his part, even when it seems useless. He was told, go, look toward the sea. You're going to see Elijah and this servant. God, the Holy Spirit, did not record this without there being meaning in it. Because Elijah has been alone, but God never leaves His servants as lone rangers, remember? And now the prophets of Baal are destroyed. We now see two men working together. We see now a picture of the people of God. We see the shepherd and the flock. We see the leader and the people. We see the servant and another servant of God. We see the prophet and the Israelite. And one is not complete without the other. So he came back to his master after going to the top of the mountain and he said, there's nothing. But he's faithful. I don't read in this story where he told Elijah, some people preach this a different way, but I don't read in the story where he is upset, where he says, I don't see what you see. I want you to see in this picture what's happening here. He goes to the top of the hill. He is not seeing, and this is what has to happen. Look up this way for a moment. He is not seeing out there what Elijah is seeing in here. And those two things are going to come into agreement. After all the showdown, no cloud. After all the battling, after all the physical exhaustion, can I remind you of something? This just blows my mind. We started in chapter 18. We're still at the end now of chapter 18. This has all been one day. How much can one man do in one day? All of the hauling of the water, the offering of the sacrifices, the praying, the calling down fire from heaven, going down to the brook, executing 450 false prophets. Get me a hotel room. Let me chill out for a little while. It's over. It's been done. No, now he's up on the mountain. He's gone up higher with God. And his face is in the dust. And the thing that God has said hasn't happened yet. And now he's got somebody else in the church. And he's saying, I see this. Do you see this? The servant goes up and comes back. I don't see that. But he doesn't quit. Is it possible that there's still going to be no rain? If you let me just keep changing back and forth. After all you've done for the Lord, after pouring your heart out, serving God, after being misunderstood and being attacked, after having some successes and knowing that you know that you heard God, is it possible that now, maybe even after years, you've been waiting and the heavens seem as closed as ever, and your answer is further away than it ever was before? Again, God takes those things of our lives, squeezes it all down into 7 periods of prayer that happened on a mountain thousands of years ago in one late afternoon to show us something. Elijah says to the servant, go up again. Servant goes up again. Comes back down, there's nothing. You may be seeing it, but I don't see it. Looking at the horizon, this is our warfare. Sometimes looking and scanning the horizon, waiting and seeing nothing. Where is that answer from God? Some of you have been through this experience, I know. I have. Maybe you came through a great victory, and then you joined Ahab down at the feast, chilled out, instead of going up on the mountain to continue the warfare. I've done both of these things. I've done that. Or maybe you did go up on the mountain. I've done this too. Maybe you did go up on the mountain, and there were those with you. But the servant kept coming back so many times saying, I don't see what you see, that you became discouraged and you quit. What can you do? I've gone down and feasted with Ahab. I've also gone up, and I'm not speaking of servants except servants of God. I have no servants. But I've had those with me. I've had some who have gone faithfully and scanned the horizon. And even though they didn't see it yet, they've stood. And I praise God for those. I've had others who went up and scanned the horizon a few times and came back with a different attitude. I don't see what you see. And they left. What can you do? Well, you can only do one of two things. First, you can conclude that the whole thing has been an illusion, and you can be paralyzed by despair because God seems unresponsive. Or the alternative is that you can keep going. You can keep praying. If necessary, 7 times. You know the meaning of that in the Bible. That's just fullness. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be 7. It can be 70 times 7, just like forgiveness, remember? Keep praying. You see, I think if it had taken 15 times, Elijah would have still been there with his face between his knees because he had heard from God. And that servant would have been running up on that mountain 15 times, scanning the horizon until he finally had something to come back and report to Elijah. Verse 44 says, then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. He goes up and he holds his hand up. He's saying, that's about how big this cloud was way off on the horizon. And he comes back now with something to report. But I want you to understand, when we're looking at this as a spiritual picture, we see the excitement, but we miss the point. It's still disappointing. 7 times, and now he just sees this little puff out on the horizon. How many times have we been there? That's not usually enough to get us motivated. And here's our final point in this story today. And you know that I do not preach pop psychology or power of positive thinking, but I do want to make this statement. With faith, you can either see the glass half empty or half full. And I am very serious about this. Faith is not the same thing as the power of positive thinking, as it is taught. Power of positive thinking is a worldly thing, and it's a manipulation. It is not faith which is born in the heart by the Spirit of God. However, let me make this statement. Negative thinking will destroy faith. Negative thinking will destroy faith. If you always see it half empty, you will never accept the little token that God is sending. There is a cloud on the horizon, and it is as small as a man's hand, and that's all Elijah needed. Because he knew what God had said. And now he's got a token of it that he can look at. T. Austin Sparks said, "Faith is the title deed of things unseen, and faith accepts the token as the whole." When you see God begin to move, you kick it up higher gear. You don't say, "Oh, it's not enough." You say, "God, strengthen my faith and let me stand. I, with expectation, I look to see what you have promised come to pass." See, this is largely about the servant. What was God doing in the servant? He was making a true man of God. God's delays, His hiddenness, His seeming indifference are all the testing means by which He develops true faith in His servants and works something of His own Spirit into them. Do you understand? It was very, very easy for God to send rain. Elijah praying 7 times, God wasn't up there on the throne kind of flexing His muscles, and every time Elijah prayed, the muscles got a little stronger, and finally he got to number 7, and it was like Popeye with the spinach, and suddenly, oh, now I can step down and I can send rain. It was just as easy for God to send rain before Elijah prayed as it was after he prayed. And as I said, you can't fully wrap your mind around the ways of God. But while it was easy for God to send rain, in His sovereignty He has created beings who have a will of their own. And what He was doing in Elijah and in that servant is much more worthwhile than showing how easy it is to send rain. Because what He was doing was teaching them to go on watching and praying for the full 7 times, never despairing, never doubting, never giving up. In the end, there was rain. In the end, there was rain. But it wasn't because of one battle. It didn't come about because of one battle on Mount Carmel. It came about because of the second battle. And I can't speak for you, but I know now that some of my downfalls have been because I missed the second battle. I thought it was done at the first battle. You see, first there was the battle with Baal. Then there was the battle of belief against unbelief. And that's the way it is in our lives. We come to the Lord, we get cleaned up. He gives us victory over a lot of things, exterior things, Baal, our society, our culture, the habits that we have, our potty mouth, and all those things. God does the work. But that interior battle, that second battle is where it's really won. And it's ongoing. The outside battle, then the inside battle. I would challenge you this morning, don't give up. You have a promise from God. Put your face in the dust. Don't think that because there was a success in the past that there's no battle now. And don't think that God will fail you. He stands with His servants. Amen. Let's stand. Wyatt, would you come?